Moses said to God, "To God, show me your glory." Did he really know what he was asking? Probably not. This sounds a bit like a Pandora's box. Once it's open, you can't put it back in. And then God told him, "Well, you can't see my face because man can't see me and live." The full-on, unfiltered glory of God is more than we mere mortals can handle. The word for glory in the Old Testament is kabod, and in the New Testament, it is doxa, or a form of those words. So, for instance, we have the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? We have the doxology that we sing, and that word is a combination of logos, which means word, and doxa, meaning glory. And so the doxologist means it's a word of glory. It is what we say to bring glory to God. And so you find these words, doxa and kabod, in the Bible to signify glory or some form of glory, glorious, something like that, glorify, almost 500 times in the Bible. It is a huge theme throughout it, and it would make sense that we would want to understand what God means when he talks about glory, especially his glory or our call to bring glory to him. In one sense, glory means splendor and majesty, brightness. One might describe a particularly beautiful sunrise as glorious. Of course, when we're referring to God, the brightness is infinitely more brilliant than any sunrise we could imagine. Now, it can mean praise or honor or dignity, and God is definitely worthy of all praise and honor. It can mean, refer to God's moral attributes, his perfection. And then it also can refer to heaven, or more precisely, a time when we are with Jesus and we share in his glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so imagine that you're Moses, and you have talked to God in front of a burning bush that wasn't consumed. You have spoken with him as he led you through the 10 plagues. He split the Red Sea, provided manna and quail, and brought water out of a rock. You've been led with a pillar of cloud and fire. You've met with him on top of Mount Sinai in the midst of smoke and lightning and fire and the dark clouds of God's presence all around, and you still haven't seen the fulness of his glory yet. As we begin chapter 33, we find Moses disturbed because God has told him he won't accompany them into the promised land. After all God has led Moses through, is he just going to abandon them now? And he tells Moses that it's time to leave. It's time to go. You need to go to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to send an angel before you, and I will drive out all these people so you can enter the land flowing with milk and honey. But he says, "I will not go with you among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." We saw the idea of God as a consuming fire last week. He is jealous for his people, and he's jealous for his name. His moral perfection cannot abide the stubbornness of Israel, and this is an aspect of his glory. The Israelites didn't like this news, and so when they heard it, they mourned, and God told them, "You need to take off your ornaments that I can know what to do with you." And so it says that no one put on his ornaments. And it's like God is saying to them, look, you all don't understand how serious this is. And you have no reason to celebrate right now, no reason to dress up, take off your jewelry, and assume a mournful attitude. And the people obeyed. They took the time to repent and to mourn for their stubborn sin. In chapter 34, after Moses carves two new tablets for the Ten Commandments, he appeals to God's mercy, and God relents. And he does go with them into the promised land when that time comes. And that probably wouldn't have happened had they not humbled themselves And it probably wouldn't have happened if Moses didn't have a humble attitude toward God in all of his dealings with him. And so I want us to learn that humility is a key to understanding God's glory. Part of seeing how big and how high God is that we truthfully can see how small and how low we are. We live in a world that celebrates self-esteem and self-worth. You do you. Follow your heart. People plaster videos and selfies all over Instagram and TikTok in order to get attention from themselves. We are an egocentric society right now, and it's killing us. Now, God doesn't want everyone to go around miserable, and I'm not saying that, but we need to realize that the world needs to realize that we're a pretty sad lot when it comes to measuring up to God's requirements. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of His moral perfection. The Bible says that the wages of that is death. The standard He has set, and He has the right to set for us to have fellowship with Him, we can't match that. But you will find your value. Okay, you're going to find your worth when you see it as in being created in the image of God. When you see it as being a child of God through faith in Christ, you're infinitely valuable, not because of you, but in spite of you. You know, the value of something in our economy is determined by what the market will bear. Right now, used car prices are through the roof. And you might see an almost 20-year-old four-wheel drive pickup, and it's got 250,000 miles on it, and somebody's asking $10,000 to $15,000 for it. And you're going like, no way! There's no way that is worth that. But if someone will pay it, that makes it worth it. Your value is based on what someone is willing to pay for you. And the price God paid was His Son. An honest person would look at the human race and say, no way. It's not worth it. But God said, it is so worth it. Jesus died on the cross to purchase us from our slavery to sin. Sin that kills. Now, we only get to experience this when we come to faith in Christ. Okay, we have to admit we're sinners. We have to repent and believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus for eternal life. And when people aren't humble enough to admit they're sinners, they can't be saved. They will never experience the glory of God. When Jesus' ministry began, John the Baptist told his followers, he must increase, meaning Jesus must increase, I must decrease. He knew where he was in the light of the glory of Christ. God told Israel they needed to mourn over their sin. We have the same command in the New Testament. In James chapter 4, it says that we should draw near to God and He will draw near to us. But He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. And see, that's what Moses did. Moses was humble before God. Here's what the Bible says about Moses in Numbers 12. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And since Moses was humble, God exalted him to the place as the leader of Israel and one who would transmit God's law to the nation. When Israel was camped in the wilderness, they would put a tent outside the camp, and they called that the tent of meeting. It was before the tabernacle was built. Moses would go there to meet with God. And when Moses went in, it said a pillar of cloud would descend over the entrance of that tent of meeting. And then the people in the camp would stand at the entrance of their own tents and as they witnessed that, they would worship. And it says that thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Now Moses didn't actually see God's face, as we find out shortly. One reason, God is spirit. He doesn't literally have a face. In talking to God, what he means here is that Moses didn't need a mediator. God spoke to him directly. But Moses wanted more. Not in a selfish way. He wanted more of God. And this is where he begs of God that God would personally go with them into the promised land. God said, well, I'm going to send my angel with you. And Moses said, Lord, you tell me to bring these people up out of Egypt, but you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. I don't know this angel that you're sending to me, with me. I don't know who you're going to send with me. And he said, you said you know me by name, and I found favor in your sight. And so he says to God, he says, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses is saying, I found favor, but I want more favor. I want to know you better. I want to be closer. That should be our prayer as well. God, I want to know you more. Show me your ways, God. So the second thing, you know, one, humility is a key to understanding God. Moses was very humble. We need to be humble. The second thing is we can't know God apart from knowing his glory. First, God comforts Moses. Okay, he tells Moses, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Moses is like, okay, but if you won't go, don't even bring us into the land. If you're not going with us, we don't want to go. I don't want to go where you aren't, God. And also, he just tells God, he says, the reason that people know I have favor with you is because you're with us. The reason the other nations will know that we are yours is because you're with us. So don't send us if you're not going with us. And God just says, I know your name, Moses. You have found favor. I will go with you. And so he just comforts Moses in that. And Moses, then he presses in. This is where he's like, it's still not enough. And he says, show me your glory. God, show me your glory. This conversation between God and Moses has been about Moses' intimate relationship with God. And Moses knows there is still glory to be seen. He doesn't know what he's asking for exactly, but he knows he will never know God the way he wants to without a glimpse of his glory. And notice that God doesn't get angry. He knows that Moses' motives are pure. Moses is just asking for something that his mortality can't survive. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. Now, by God's grace and mercy, Moses doesn't even deserve this, okay? But God is going to have his goodness pass before Moses. But he says, you can't see my full-on glory. You can't see my face and live. And so the Lord says, there's a place on the mountain, there's a rock, and I will put you in. There's a crack in the rock, and I'm going to put you in there. And when my glory passes by, that's where you're going to be. And I'm going to take my hand, I'm going to cover you up. And then once I pass by, you get to see my back, but you can't see my face. This actually takes place in the next chapter. Moses is back on Mount Sinai again. He's there in God's presence. It says God's presence settled over him. And so picture God placing him in the cleft. And then Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is glowing. Okay, not like a little kid on Christmas morning, not like a bride on her wedding day. It is literally radiating the glory of God. He absorbed it, maybe. And he only saw God's backside glory. And it glows so much that it just freaks the people out. And he has to wear a veil over his face so the people will even come close to him. I believe Moses knew God better than any Old Testament figure. And he couldn't have known God without understanding God's glory, his brightness and his majesty, his moral perfection and his holiness. Obviously, when we came together this morning, there wasn't a bright cloud that settled over our church. He didn't speak audibly like he did to Moses. So how do we understand God's glory in light of the New Testament church? This morning is Palm Sunday. The account of the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He publicly asserts his messiahship, knowing it will lead to his death. This Sunday leads us into Holy Week. The Last Supper would be Thursday night. Good Friday is the crucifixion day, and then Resurrection Sunday next week, we'll be celebrating that. He rides into town on a donkey. He is a king of peace, not a king of war. And there are crowds following him. They're lining the streets. They're waving palm branches and throwing them down on the streets along with their cloaks to honor Jesus as he rides into town. Remember, part of what glory is praise and honor and dignity. And they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save. And in Luke, it says they were saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people were ascribing glory to Christ by asserting he was the Messiah, though they didn't realize he would be a suffering servant before he returns as a conquering king. The Pharisees tried to get people, tried to get Jesus to shut the people down. And Jesus said, if they were silent, then the stones would cry out. If people won't give God the glory he deserves, then nature itself will. I think some modern day Christians do a couple things that we shouldn't be doing. I'm not saying we're doing it, but some Christians are. I think some people try to humanize God so much in order to make him more relatable. They want Jesus to be our friend, our Savior, our brother. Love is the greatest virtue, and since Jesus' love for us is so pure, then he will never make any demands upon us. And so they don't talk about sin or atonement or righteousness or blood or judgment or sacrifice. And so what ends up happening is people get glory by preaching more of a social gospel instead of preaching the full gospel, the full counsel of God's word. In John 12, Jesus said there were Pharisees who actually believed, but they wouldn't admit it because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. If my glory is more important than God's glory, then I'm not humble enough to know him. And if we only highlight Jesus' humanity to try to know Jesus outside of his glory, we can't know him. Second thing some Christians do is because they want the experience. And so they try to manufacture glory for humans to experience. They want the wind and the flames of Pentecost. And so in some places, entire crowds, you see entire crowds speaking in tongues and rolling around in some kind of holy hypnosis that specifically violates God's order in 1 Corinthians 14. Some churches had reported accounts a while back of gold dust falling from the ceilings during worship, and they were, that was glory, that was God's glory and God's presence, except what we found out, discovered later, is that it wasn't gold. It was little flecks of plastic that were gold-colored, and someone had placed them in the vents in order to manufacture an experience. And so we don't want to belittle Christ so much as to miss his glory. But we don't want to manufacture glory in a way that God hasn't authorized. So what has God given us? Jesus. He's given us Jesus. Jesus riding on a donkey to the praise of the multitudes. Jesus crucified for our sins, for the sins of the world. Jesus risen and giving us his Spirit. Jesus at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Jesus is sufficient. We say, God, show us your glory, and he shows us Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory. And we should desire to know him more so we can fulfill our purpose in glorifying God. Jesus was born in the most humble of circumstances, in a type of stable or animal shelter, to be placed in a feeding trough. And yet, at the same time, the night sky was glowing with the glory of God as angels cried out, "Glory to God in the highest." There's going to be a lot of scripture from here on out. I'm giving you the warning. So here it comes. It's going to be a bunch. I'm going to share with you first some verses that just highlight the glory of Jesus. Okay? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If the Word became flesh, in essence, it veiled his glory in the flesh of mankind. So how did they see his glory? Well, in the last year of Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter, James, and John went up on a mountain with Jesus. It's the Transfiguration. And it says that he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Mark's gospel says his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And guess who shows up? Elijah and Moses. It's amazing how Christ, so many times it comes back to Mount Sinai and the glory there. Peter does his Peter thing, and he suggests, well, let's build tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Like, this is going to last a long time. And it says that Peter was still speaking when a bright cloud overshadowed them. Okay, already Jesus is shining with a radiance that is like the sun, and then something that looks bright compared to that, I guess. A bright cloud comes down over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. That is why we don't experience the full glory of God. We would be undone. Their eyes are closed, I guess. Jesus came and touched them. He says, "Rise and have no fear." When they looked up, it was all gone. It was just Jesus was there. He's normal again. And as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And John wrote his gospel years after Jesus had risen and ascended. And he wrote in his gospel, "We have seen his glory." I want to show you that even though we don't see the brilliance that Moses saw, we are in the midst of glory now. Hebrews 3:3 says, "Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Remember that. The glory of Christ is far greater than the glory of Moses. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians to show that the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And so he writes, he says that you show that you are a letter written from Christ, that's the Christians, delivered by us. You're written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, he's referring back to Mount Sinai again. And then he says, if the ministry of death, that he calls the law a ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, and that was being brought to an end, meaning that Moses' glory faded over time, and then it would glow back up when he met with God again. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So that means just that those under law who haven't accepted Christ are veiled from the truth of Christ. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We participate in the glory of the Lord when we receive Christ and are indwelt with the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit. Because we participate in the glory of the Lord, we are called to live lives that bring glory to the Lord, lives that result in praise and honor to Jesus. Just another list of a few scriptures that call us to glorify God with our lives as believers. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And in chapter 10, it says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. God created you for a purpose. And you have a lot of purposes in the eyes of God, but it all falls under one great purpose for our existence. And God said that every one of his people who is called by my name, he created us for his glory. And so your lifestyle should glorify God by following the scriptures. Your marriage should glorify God by showing the world the relationship between Christ and the church. Your family should glorify God by following his word and raising up godly offspring and serving him. You are made to glorify God, the only one to whom glory is due. And when we live for Jesus, when we are found in him, he has a promise for us. God has promised us a future glory to the faithful believers. That phrase earlier, one degree of glory to another, if you're reading it in the NIV, it says it's ever-increasing glory. Moses' glory faded. And the Holy Spirit in us guarantees us a never-ending, eternal glory that will one day be fully realized when we are with the Lord. God told Moses, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But I believe that there is a day when we will see the full glory of God. Right now, we can't handle it. We can't handle it. But consider what we've learned about Moses and about the transfiguration. There is a weight to glory. There is a pressure to glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light and momentary afflictions, it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our life on earth as Christians is preparing us for heaven. Every heartache, every trial, every victory and joy is molding us into what God wants us to be as we walk with Jesus on this earth. It is getting us ready for eternal glory. And it brings us back around to humility and just wanting to know the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, everything else in this world is like rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And he is ready to lose everything so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This all leads to a time when there is a new earth and we are in new glorified bodies. Because one day, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And these new glorified bodies, I believe, will be so unlike our present bodies in that they will be able to live eternally in the presence of the glory of God. And the Bible says one day Jesus will return in all of his glory. Folks, seriously, it is beyond our imagination. Human words cannot do it justice. But when he does, it says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Moses could only see the backside glory of God. But now he's with God. We have the glory of Christ in us through his Spirit. But one day, Revelation 22 says, we will see his face. And his name will be on our foreheads, and there will be no more night, and we will not need the light of a lamp or a sun. The Lord God will be our light, and we will reign forever and ever. Folks, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord of glory, you will not spend eternity with him. So I just urge you, if you've not ever made that decision, to do that today. And if you make that decision, you can come up during this song and talk with somebody. Will meet you up here. If you want to speak to me after church, we can do that. But I don't want anybody leaving here today not being able to experience the glory of God through his Spirit living in you. Let's pray together. King of glory, oh Lord, our blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, you're the Lord of lords. You alone are immortal. You dwell in the inapproachable light. Oh, to you belong the honor and the dominion and the glory. Lord, humble us so we can see your greatness. Let us know you so we can know your glory. Let us receive you so we know that we have a future with you forever in glory. Lord, turn our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.